Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving weekend. I did, enjoyed it. Got a lot of rest in. I actually slept for like 12 hours one day. That was really nice. And 10 hours the next. And, oh boy, sometimes you just got to catch up on sleep. If I remember that, I read an article once. It reminds me, they did some sleep studies on the people who were in like the Antarctic, you know, where it's always day and always night, you know, for months at a time. And they had this test, or this article is really interesting. And so what they did was they had people get rid of clocks and let them sleep whenever, and just asked them to, you know, record when they got up. You had these machines and these stopwatches, whatever it was, but they didn't know what time it was. And they found out that everybody right away started to sleep 9 to 10 hours a day, just right away. Within a few days, everybody was doing that, and it went on for several weeks. And then everybody went on to about a 7 or 8 hour sleep time and a 25 hour sleep cycle day. Isn't that interesting? Well, I thought it was interesting. Is it useful? I don't know, but there you go. Hey, if you wanna watch the show, you can. All you gotta do is go to carm.org, and on the homepage you'll see the Facebook link, and you can do that, or you can go to Facebook, and you can just go to carm.org on the Facebook page, carm.org. If you're a new listener, my name is Matt Slick. You listen to Matt Slick Live. It's my real name, not a radio name. And I run carm.org, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. And you can check it out. It's had over 100 million visitors to it. Been working on it for 24 years. And we answer questions. And that's what we do here on the radio. So why don't we just jump on the air here and get to James from Pennsylvania. James, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hello. How are you doing?
Yeah, I have two different questions really quick.
All right.
Okay, so the first one is about second, I don't know how to say the name, T-H-E-S-S.
Thessalonians?
Mm-hmm. To the Bible, sort of.
Okay, yeah, Second Thessalonians, yeah.
Thessalonians.
Yeah. What, what verse?
I guess that's chapter 2, verse 11.
Okay, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they'll believe what is false. Yes?
Yeah, so I don't understand why God would do that if he wants... I believe somewhat that God doesn't want... Well, the question is, I've got to be careful what I say. I don't want to say nothing wrong here. But why would he send out a spirit if he wants... A deceitful spirit if he wants people to be saved?
Well, he wants people to be saved. The question is, does he want all people to be saved? It's a common teaching within Christianity that God desires every single individual to be saved, and that he's standing at the door of your heart asking for permission to come into your heart. You know, the image of the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus. And that's not the biblical presentation. It's not what's revealed in Scripture. And so, in Mark 4, 10 through 12, Jesus speaks in parables so people will not be saved, will not be forgiven. And he specifically says so. That's what he says.
But why would he speak in parables? Why would he?
Because.
I believe everything you're saying, but just don't understand why he would send out a spirit like that. I mean.
Well, he says a deluding influence, and so that's what it says. It's not a spirit, but a deluding influence. It's not pneuma, but it's the word energe, and it has to do with an influence or power, things like that. So it's because in the context of 2 Thessalonians 2, it deals with the arrival of the Antichrist. There are a lot of people who are going to be working with the Antichrist and against the truth, and God will send a deluding influence upon them. And the deluding influence will further the degradation of what it is that they're doing in order to bring to fruition what God has foreordained to occur.
Wow. Mm-hmm. No, I that makes sense. I mean, but okay, that really makes sense. So okay, so the next question is, I like the guy, you know who he is. Jeff Durbin.
Oh yeah.
You know, Apology
yeah.
Radio, all that mm-hmm. stuff.
Yeah.
So he has a really, I don't think it's biblical, okay? I don't know if his opinion, I don't know if it's biblical, but he says that all rapists and murderers should get the death penalty, should die. Is that biblical?
In the Old Testament law, rapists and murderers were executed. And kidnappers
could also.
Wow. Yeah, and it's pretty difficult to deal with. Now, there's a concept called theonomy, and it's from the two Greek words theos, God, and nomos, law, God's law, theonomy. And what that is the position that a lot of the Old Testament rules and regulations should be implemented in the New Testament times, in our times now. And there's some very good arguments for it, and there's some holes here and there, but there's some very good argumentation for it. But if he says that, you know, that's his opinion, and that's fine. I believe that the Bible does teach capital punishment in 1 Corinthians, in Romans 13, excuse me, that the state has the power of the sword, and so capital punishment is a biblical thing. It occurred in the Old Testament, and it's supported in the New Testament. So one of the
reasons. Wow, it is. Okay, so you're saying Romans 13. I just wrote that down.
Oh yeah. Yeah,
okay,
that can
so
be,
you're
yeah.
saying capital punishment, mm-hmm. And you're saying that's for today in Romans 13.
In Romans 13, let me read verses 3 and 4 of Romans 13. For rulers are not cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it, that means the authority above you, is a minister of God for you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. So the sword was a means of enforcement and execution.
Wow.
Okay.
Wow.
And it says, it goes on, for it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath to the one who practices evil. And so this is in the context of Romans 13:1, which says, be in subjection to governing authorities. So you're to obey the laws of the land. Now, you obey them until they contradict the word of God. Now, I know of people who say that if you commit abortion, you should be executed. So this is a difficult question.
That's not really clear in the word, is it?
Abortion?
The abortion thing, I don't know. I mean, is
the Bible
it,
doesn't
you know
mention
the Bible that, better than I do.
Well, the Bible doesn't mention what we know as abortion, but it does mention the issue of striking a female who loses the child, and a punishment is to be put upon the perpetrator. And the punishments vary. So we have failed so much in the Christian thought in this world because far too many false teachers are on TV and the radio teaching that we're to be healthy and wealthy instead of picking up your cross daily and following after Christ. What they want you to do is pick up your paycheck, write a seed faith, and you'll get 10 times more back or whatever it is, the gimmicky charlatan stuff. And so Christians have been stupidified in a lot of areas, dumbed down so they don't know what the scriptures really teach. And part of me wants to start a church, it's probably never going to happen, to preach and teach in such a way for what the Bible actually says. The pastor is to equip the Christian for the work of ministry, for the equipping of the saints. This means the work of ministry for the equipping of the saints, for the unity of the faith. And Ephesians 4, 11, 12, 13 talks about this. This the job of the pastor is to equip the Christians to go out into the world, not to be babysat and comforted and given a hammock to sleep in. And so this is true Christianity, is the idea of doing and reaching out into the world. That's what true Christianity is supposed to be about. not just going to church on Sunday mornings and going out to lunch afterwards and getting served. So because of this, there's a disconnect, in large part because of the comfort of our society. Most Christians, in my opinion, have not been equipped properly. And because of it, they don't know what the truth is. And this is why we have people who prosper on TV who never should, who teach false things. And they should not be allowed to do that. The Christian church should stop them. And it should discipline its own.
That's true.
I agree with everything you're saying.
So, I've been to Hillsong Church, and it's incredible.
That's unfortunate.
It's incredible.
Yeah.
I'm not going to mention names. I went to Hillsong this Sunday. He totally butchered Romans 8:28. Totally left out words, called all that.
If you could find the sermon online and send it the link to me, I could check it out. I'm doing research on Hillsong, NAR, Beth Moore. In fact, I'll be working on an article on her tonight, and some others. So there's a lot of false teaching out there. But Christians need to know what the truth is and to be taught it. Truth. And I think preachers need to preach to clean the church out, to get rid of people. And what I mean by that is not to preach in such a way that people leave. That's not our goal, but to preach in such a way that the Christians who hear the call of God, who want to submit to the Word of God, will then focus and be equipped, and those who don't want that will leave and go find something else, go find a non-biblical type church where they can be breastfed and just stay on pablum.
I agree with you. I like Hillsong, but I don't know what's going on with them.
Stay away from Hillsong.
You know what I mean? I have no idea why I go there because they have a translator. My roommate doesn't speak English, so
okay.
I barely that good. So I go there. They have people who can translate to what they're saying.
I hear you,
and it's somewhat good.
I know there's somewhat good. There's a lot of bad in it, and I have to start saying it soon here. But there's a lot of bad stuff that's going on in there. And some false teachings and some other things. I won't say right now. Okay, but there you go. All right.
I want to talk. I know you're busy with other callers, but so let's get back to the Jeff Durbin thing. Are you saying that's his opinion or that's biblical that rapists and murderers should?
Well, if I could call him. He's not supposed to talk sometime. I can call him up and. And we can talk, and I can ask him questions and see where he's at. But that's not an unbiblical position to have, to say that those who commit those sins.
So you're saying it is biblical?
In the Old Testament, it certainly is. In the Old Testament, it certainly is. The question is how much of that is to be ported over into the New Testament covenant. That's the question. It's not an easy question to just answer yes or no. There gets some pretty sophisticated theological discussions that get going at this point. Okay, buddy, better go.
All right.
Okay, man.
All right, talk to you later.
All right, folks. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hello, everybody. Welcome back to the show. I just want to give you a reminder. We are trying to raise some funds for three computers for three of our missionaries. You can go to carm.org/GoFundMe. And you know what? It's really doing well. We're almost meeting what we need, and what we're going to do when we get to the amount is for each missionary, we're going to just send them the money, and they're going to buy a computer that they can get at their place, you know, in their respective country. And because I was a computer tech for 5 years, I know what works, what's efficient, what's a good one to get. And I wanted them to get something a little bit better than the average thing. This way it'll last 2 to 3 years longer when you get something good. That's how it should be in electronics, just so you know. So if you're interested in checking that out and supporting, all you got to do is go to carm.org/GoFundMe. We have one guy in Africa, one guy in Brazil, and another guy in Colombia. And they're doing great work in those respective countries and continent of Africa. So there you go. Just go check it out. Carm.org/ That's carm.org/GoFundMe. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Kim, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question has to do with the Lord putting a veil over a particular person or give them over to themselves once they're in sin and don't want to come out. Should you pray for that particular person?
Sure. You know, you should
always be...
Will God
change his mind if you do that?
We don't know what God is going to do. We don't know how God is working in people's lives. Sometimes he gives them over to the devil for discipline, and they get brought back to their senses, so to speak. And so we don't know what God is doing. We should be praying for all people, for their salvation, for their repentance.
So when he does that, it's not like he's just writing them off.
Well, it depends on what it is. And I prefer to read the context of certain things in Scripture to see what those particular things are teaching. But we don't know about individuals now outside of divine revelation, whether or not they're under discipline or whatever it might be. So we should pray for them. Okay.
Okay. Well, thank you, man.
Sure, man. Okay. All right, well, God bless. All right, that was Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina, and I just checked on the web, and that's just north of Winston-Salem, and which is north of Charlotte. Hey, how about that? I'm learning the East Coast a little bit. All right, let's get on the phones to William from North New York, that is. William, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Hi. Yeah, I'm from New York. I'm just outside New York City, and okay. I had a question, and I was hoping you'd help me with it. It's sure. You're talking about the subject of tongues and speaking in tongues. And
okay.
You know, some very good teachers say tongues have ceased. You know, John MacArthur is one who says tongues have ceased. However, there are, you know, some very good teachers, one in my particular church, who teaches that tongues, that the deeds that exist. And I personally, I believe miracles have happened around him. Pretty amazing guy. And so I'm kind of confused. And, you know, also this busy idea of praying and unintelligible, you know, murmurings. Those are things I've been talking about and been thinking about for the past few weeks. I was hoping you could maybe clarify some of that.
Sure. It has to do with the issue of whether or not the sign gifts have ceased with the completion of the canon of Scripture, with the completion of the Bible. Now, I disagree with John MacArthur. I believe all of the charismatic gifts are still around for today. Now, it's not the most popular view, but I just want to submit to Scripture. And let me read a few verses to you, and you can tell me what you think of this. In fact, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified by in Christ Jesus, by saints by calling, with all who in every place, so it's all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. That word there, gift, is charisma, charismatic. So that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is written to the Corinthians, but it's also written to us, because it's to all and everywhere. All who everywhere call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And this, the book of Corinthians, is for us as well. And it says that we're not to lack any charismatic gift while we're waiting for the return of Christ. That's what it says. Now what they can say is, well, what that verse really means, it's only for the Corinthians at that time. If that's the case, let me read two more verses then. Keep in mind that it's only for them, that the gifting is only for the Corinthians at that time. So read 7, 8, 9. So that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. So, is it only the Corinthians who are called into fellowship with Christ Jesus? Of course not.
Right.
It's all everywhere. So, I don't want to disparage those who hold to the cessationist view. They're mighty men of God, and God has used them gratefully. I just disagree with them on exegetical grounds, and I can go to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12, and talk about this as well over there. But I think 1 Corinthians 1:7 is a very powerful verse. And so,
especially, I believe... I'm not saying that, the gift of tongues is evidence of salvation.
Right.
And my pastor and a good friend is not saying that either. But there's like that sense of that, that I could be trying to do that. And I'm saying I don't know how to try to do something if it's a gift that God gives to me.
Right.
Or he gives me other gifts. And then, is that trying, it gives me the sense of that I'm trying to. I mean, it sounds like to me with some people in church, they may feel they have the gift, but it doesn't sound like the gift to me. It sounds like...
Right, that's another issue.
I'm not trying to badmouth that. I'm just saying I don't know. I'm trying to understand where they're coming from, but at the same token, if I don't feel that gift is coming to me, trying
don't
to
worry
do
about it.
Be trying to God's hand, and I'm not sure if that I can do that.
Well, one of the things you kind of touched on here, and we'll focus on a little bit, there's a lot of what we call charismania, a lot of idiocy and misuse of things out there in the charismatic circles, but it doesn't mean that the charismatic gifts have ceased. My issue is an exegetical one. What does the scripture teach? So I hold to it. I've experienced personally the charismatic gifts. I don't speak in tongues, but I've had some very serious things happen. And not that experience makes doctrine, not at all, but exegetically. So, what I would do is make sure that anybody who exercises any of the charismatic gifts does it for the glory of Christ, for the edification of the body of Christ. And that's what the test really is. Not for their own glorification, not for their own aggrandizement that they speak up in church, see how they get to speak in tongues and things like this. That's not what's supposed to happen. All right?
What about the...
We got a break. Can you hold on? We got a break coming up. Okay, buddy? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. Hey, just want to say thanks to those of you who have already supported. I just messed up. Say thank you to all of you GoFundMe people who have supported us. We're just checking where we're at on those things. And we're about halfway through what we need. And I just want to say thanks to those who have already given... and just really appreciate that. So if you are interested in doing that, all you got to do is go to karm.org/GoFundMe, and you can find the information what we're trying to raise funds for computers, for missionaries, and three. It's really good stuff. All right, let's get back on the phones to William from New York. William, okay, one more comment.
We were talking about tongues, and it's kind of one subject, but then also the unintelligible murmurings in prayer, and I was hoping maybe you can help me clarify what that is. I don't know, in my own prayer life, I don't know, I've heard people say
right, it's groanings.
Murmurings.
Yeah, it's groanings.
The Holy
Spirit
really sure
intercedes.
What that means.
Yeah, just the Holy Spirit works on you, intercedes, and that's it. And that's what it just that one place in Romans 8, I believe it is, it talks about that. I think that's where it is. Let's see. Groanings. But we don't know exactly what it is, but that's what it is. It's Romans 8:26, right? He intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Sometimes in prayer, we just don't know what to pray. We just kind of, that's okay. That's all that is.
Okay.
People should do that in church instead of tongues. See what happens.
Right. Yeah, it's just my prayer life. I'm saying, should I be doing this? Should I be doing that? And I'm saying, well, how would I do that? And I find myself often trying to figure out what's the steps involved, and how do we do these things? And I feel silly asking certain people in church.
That's all right.
And I'm glad I'm able to.
Okay. Well, hope it helped. Somebody. All right, buddy.
Yeah. Yes. Thanks.
All right, man. God
all right.
Bless.
Take care and God bless. I appreciate it.
Okay. Good night. All right, let's get over to Josh from West Jordan, Utah. I guess we lost Josh. You want to talk about Jimmer Swaggart, which I'd love to talk about. And let's get to Nelson from Bakersfield, California. Nelson, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. What's going on? God bless.
God bless.
So what do you got? I got a quick question.
Mm-hmm.
Referring to marriage, I'm not married myself, but I have a family member, a brother, and his wife, his family, are Jehovah's Witnesses, and their sister, my brother's sister-in-law, is married under the Jehovah's Witness Church.
Okay.
And when they come to the truth, will they have to remarry?
No, their marriage is valid. If they have made a covenant to each other and society, that's what a marriage ceremony is. You don't have to have it in a church or a true church in order to be valid. Okay.
Okay. All right, that's because I just figured like they probably have to because, as that teaching is demonic. So
yeah, it's false. Yeah,
yeah,
it's a cult, but their marriage is valid.
Yeah.
All right, just like people getting married in Mormonism, their marriages are perfectly valid. Or two atheists who get married in a courtroom by a judge, their marriage is valid. Okay.
And then one more question. I have a friend. He is apostolic. He believes in modalism.
Okay.
And they have a radio show in King City, California. And,
in where, California?
He sends me King City. You
King
heard
City.
Of Salinas, California?
Salinas, near
where I grew up in?
I don't know. Central California, probably, but okay.
Yeah, it's in Monterey County.
Oh, okay.
And they have a radio station in Spanish. And he asked me, he just sends me, he was recording to the What's Up. And he asked me that that anytime I could call, he said, feel free to call. And to share about anything, but my problem is, should I call in because their belief system is way off compared to what we believe?
Yeah, well, pues necesitas estar cuidado. Si gustarías hablar conmigo, puedo enseñarte la culta, la secta falsa. But I don't speak Spanish well enough to be able to debate them. But I do know someone who can call up. But one, this is a non-Christian cult. Okay.
Yeah, I've told him about it several times, and I told him to understand the word of God, we have to go to scripture in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, regarding because I told him scripture is written. They weren't written.
Yes, but
written in English or Spanish.
Yeah, but the thing is, I've dealt a lot with oneness, and it's dealing with logic. It's dealing with scripture. Presuppositions and things like that. Now, if they are willing, I can get them in contact with someone from Colombia who's able to dialogue in this issue. I probably could get them in contact with somebody else from Los Angeles who's very fluent in Spanish and knows stuff. Be willing to talk on them as well. I mean, I'm not fluent enough in Spanish to be able to debate, which I'd love to be able to be. But so I can get in there and do that in the Spanish community as well. But I can always put you in contact with others who can do it. But you need to be trained. You need to understand what the issues are. So I'd recommend that you go to carm.org and look up the Oneness Pentecostal issue, the Oneness, and read through the articles. There's a lot there. But you need to be prepared if you're going to do that. Otherwise, you won't do well. Okay?
And then, not definitely, brother. And another thing too, because in the past I have gone to that church, because I was invited, and knowing mm-hmm. that the doctrine is different, I didn't go to participate in the sense of what they believe. I just wanted to go and listen to what the pastor, because his pastor is his uncle, and he's been in that ministry for just several years, I think like over 20 years, and he believes what he believes, and he said there's nothing, nobody will ever tell him otherwise. He really believes what he believes.
Yeah. Yeah, well, he's in a cult. People have left cults for various reasons, but, you know, it doesn't matter.
And
so,
they were sharing a lot of testimonies, right, because it was New Year's. And I was noticing how women and men were fasting so much. They were talking about fasting, and family members were on drugs. Family members were on different...
Well,
wrote basically, and they came to that conclusion. And to my question is, that all that is that demonic? Then
it's demonic.
Like, I'm not saying fasting.
It's demonic. Okay.
He's prayed for.
It's demonic when it leads. It's demonic when it leads to false doctrines. Okay, oneness theology denies the true God. And oneness requires baptism for salvation in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but in the name of Jesus. Okay? It's a cult. Secta falsa. Okay? All right? See? Yeah. Well, look. Okay, Nelson. I got you. Okay? I have information on CARM, on oneness. Go check it out. And if you want, email us. I can put you in contact with at least two guys who can discuss things with them on the radio, whatever, in Spanish. Okay? All right?
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right, man. Okay. See you later. All right. Hey, folks, you have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Brandon from Richmond, Virginia. You're on the air, Brandon. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. Still getting over that head cold from last week, but, you know, trying. What do you got, buddy?
I'm good, yeah. My question, I've long fought between celebrating Christmas and Easter. Throughout the year, butt heads with my family members as doing research and finding the specific dates that correspond with, you know, old pagan or occultic holidays.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. On those specific dates, I have no problem if, you know, we have set aside a date for Jesus's birth, say December 27th or 23rd, but the fact that it falls on that date, I, in my own conscience, I feel heavy to try and celebrate that, so I try to stay away from it.
Okay.
My question is, and I know that in Scripture it talks about how one celebrates one holiday and someone doesn't, but we're not supposed to judge each other on that, but I'm trying to get your take on that as well.
On what's your question, though?
What are your thoughts on celebrating Christmas and on those specific days that used to be pagan holidays or occultic holidays?
Saturnalia and Saturn, Saturday is there. Sunday has to do with pagan origin as well, naming things. Hold on, got a break coming up. Be right back, okay? Hey, folks, please stay tuned. We'll tackle this issue right back. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy. Welcome back to the show. Brandon, are you still there?
Yep, still here.
All right, as I was saying, is that, for example, the days of the week are named after pagan concepts and pagan worship days. And yet we celebrate them in a sense, you know, we take days off and rest on Saturday and Sunday. And sun, S-U-N, literally was a day of the sun from an old pagan system. And Saturday is from, I believe it's from another name for Zeus. I'm not quite sure. But it has to do with that from the Saturn. And so, you know, we got to be careful. Now, there's in logic, there's a fallacy called the fallacy of the genetic fallacy. So let's just say a murderer taught someone algebra. It was a murderer. Therefore, the algebra that he learned can't be good. Well, that's called the genetic fallacy. The fallacy of the origin of it is bad, so therefore the whole thing is bad. Not necessarily. And so Christmas, yeah, it had some pagan origins, but the reason it had pagan origins is because December 25th, that whole time there, Saturnalia, it was the Christmas equinox, if I remember correctly, the shortest day of the year, and so they have celebrations when the days in winter started getting longer. And the Catholic Church, though Catholic Church is apostate, what they tried to do early on was take that pagan holiday and convert it into a Christian one. And simply say, let's worship Christ's birth on that day. Instead of the pagans having a day to worship, and then another day, it was taken over. And you know, it's a noble idea. So, can we celebrate it because of its pagan origins? Yeah, we can. A Christmas tree has pagan origins as well. We can have them in our homes because we're not worshiping pagan ideas. And just because we take rest on Sunday and Saturday doesn't mean we're serving the pagan gods that those things are named after. So there's this issue here. Now, if you're convinced that you shouldn't, then that's between you and God, and that's your privilege and that's your right. And you should be able to do that. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's say you and I were missionaries in another country, and we're both hungry, and we go through a market, and we know for a fact that there's animals been sacrificed in a temple up on the hill. We can see animals sacrificed that are pagan gods. And the meat from that, it was sold into the market, and we can buy it and eat it. Is it okay for us to eat that meat sacrificed to pagan idols? Can we eat that then?
I believe so for what right. Paul said in regard.
Right. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about, or 1 Corinthians 10 talks about this. And the reason is because even though the origin of its, death, the food comes from a pagan source, doesn't mean we can't eat it. Because greater is he that's in us and he that's in the world. And the whole idea of us being able to do that which is right and strong because we're in Christ. But we're not to participate in those things if they stumble somebody else. That's a different story. So this gets to be more complicated. Can we celebrate Christmas? Absolutely. If you don't want to, you don't think it's the right thing to do, then you should not. But you should not condemn somebody else if they do, just the same as if you don't want to, I shouldn't condemn you for not wanting to.
Right.
Make sense?
Okay. Yep. Yes,
it's
sir.
It's an issue of freedom. But you have to answer your conscience before God. And if you don't believe that's the right thing to do, I have a very good friend who will not buy or sell on Sunday. Very good friend. And I don't judge him, and he doesn't judge me for going out and going to a restaurant on Sunday if I want to. It's our personal convictions, and that's all it is. And he's honoring God his way. I'm doing it my way because there are debatables in this in that area. That help?
Yes, sir.
All right, man. All right. Well, God bless.
Thank you so much.
Okay.
God bless.
All right. That was Brandon from Richmond, Virginia. Let's get over to Zach from Iowa. Hey, Zach, welcome to the show.
Hello, Matt.
Hi. You're on. What do you got, man?
Hey, I have a question about God's love. So, Christian or non-Christian, everybody has that view that God is loving. My question are, in the Bible, I assume you would think there's some sort of a distinction between God's love when it's mentioned in Scripture. Maybe I'm wrongly assuming that, but just wondering, what are the distinctions when it talks about God's love towards believers and unbelievers, and why is that important, and how does it help us, talk with our unbelieving friends and family?
God loves all people in the context of Matthew 5, 43 through 48, in that he lets the sun rise on the good and the bad, and the rain fall on the good and the bad. So it's a generic kind of provision or providential love. And then he has a love, a different kind of a love, in a saving way for those who are saved. And he loves them in a different way. Now people may say, well, that's not true. Yes, it is true. Because God's love for the unbelievers is generically described as being providential. In his providence, he provides them food, clothing, etc. But he loves the elect, the saved, in a different way, in a saving way. In fact, in Psalm 5:5 and Psalm 11:5, it says God hates all who do iniquity. He hates all who do these bad things. He hates them. So we have to deal with these kinds of things, you know? And then we get into Romans chapter 9, one of the most difficult chapters for people to understand in the Bible. But it talks about Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And they hadn't done anything good or bad because of God's purpose. And people say, well, I don't like that. Well, okay, you don't have to like it. Just mark that out of your Bible then. But that's what it says. So there's a different kind of love that God has for unbelievers as compared to believers. Okay?
So is it, this might sound bad, but is it our responsibility to say God loves you, but you need to understand exactly, I mean, to an unbeliever that is. You know, we always hear God loves you, God loves you. I mean, is it our responsibility to qualify it in a sense?
Well, what I do is I say, look, God loves the world. John 3:16. And I just say he loves people all over the world. And if you want, you know, to experience the love of God in a greater way, then, you know, you need Jesus. That's just how I say things like that.
That makes sense. Yeah.
You know, I don't say Jesus loves you in a saving way to an individual. I don't know if that's the case because they're not saved at that moment. It means doesn't mean God might not save them later on. Because God has to grant that they believe, Philippians 1:29. He has to grant that they come to Christ, John 6:65. He has to grant them repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25, and cause them to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. So, you see?
Yeah.
These are tough things.
Cool.
But that's
all right,
that
was helpful.
Says.
I appreciate it.
Okay, man.
Yeah.
Well, God bless.
Yeah,
all right.
Yep.
All right, that was Zach from Iowa. Let's get on the phones to Ethan from Arkansas. Hey, Ethan, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Kit, what's going on?
Yeah. Not a whole bunch, man. Just doing radio. What do you got, man?
Yeah, a lot of questions. You're a busy man. Hey,
yep.
So I grew up Church of Christ. I don't want to put any labels on that, but we were very conservative, and now 20, six to be 28, you know, got a family and, you know, trying to live life the right way, help people every day, you know, the whole nine yards, you know, better yourself every day. So I started doing some studying of different Aboriginal people and their belief system and some of the pagan stuff that, you know, we talked about the last couple of phone calls. Also, just in some different texts, scrolls, tablets, stone tablets, things like that, I came across the Book of Enoch, and I absolutely love it. It's an amazing book, but where can I find the credibility in our King? You know, I grew up on a King James Bible. Where can I find that? Because I want to share the book with my parents, but my dad's not having it. And so I would... We get in these discussions, and I want them to read this book, but I can't get them to read the book unless I can find some type of linkage.
Why do you want to read the Book of Enoch?
I think it's cool. I mean, I think it gives us some more information on the fallen angels.
Let me ask you some questions here.
You know, I think
do you believe it's inspired? Yeah. Do you believe it's inspired and should be part of the Bible?
You know, when I read it, I felt like it wasn't saying anything that I couldn't find in our biblical text that I grew up on. You know, I mean, I didn't think it was saying anything crazy.
Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you think it is inspired and needs to be in the Bible?
No. Does
okay.
it need to be there?
Okay. Hold on. Okay.
But I'm curious.
Uh-huh. I just wanted to know that. So the Book of Enoch is worth reading, just like it would, the same thing for the, you know, the Book of Maccabees. Has some interesting historical information and some other stuff. But it's not inspired. You should not put too much credence in it, and you should not judge it being equal to the Word of God. Just making sure that's the case, okay?
I think I'm on the same page. I'm a big history buff, so...
Wait a minute. Wait. Hold on. You think you're on the same page, which means it might be that you think that the Book of Enoch is equal to Scripture. If you think you're on the same page as what I just said, it means you might not be.
I guess for me, I read it, I liked it, but I don't have proof that it's inspired to be in Scripture.
Do you think the Christian church?
That's where I'm at, maybe.
Do you think the Christian church would have recognized if it was inspired? And the Christian church did not consider it to be inspired. It was not written by an apostle or by anybody under an apostle. And the Jews never considered it to be Scripture. So,
true.
What do you think? Think you should?
So, no, you're right.
Okay.
No. I didn't think of it like that.
Well,
I guess, like you said, it could be a good historical reference.
Yeah, it is. I mean, the Book of Jude quotes it, but the Bible quotes other books too. It's well over 20 books that are not in the Scriptures. It doesn't mean those other books are inspired. But I just want to make sure that that wasn't going to be a stumbling point for you, that you think it might need to be included, but then put too much credence in it. So if you want others to read it, it has to be in the context of, here's a book that Jude referenced. It doesn't mean it's inspired, but it has interesting stuff in it. Well, then fine. And so, you know, you can read stuff and things like that, but it is not on par with Scripture. Okay.
Okay.
Cool.
Well, I just wanted to get your take on it. I mean, that's kind of where I was at with it. I'm not, like, disappointed or anything. I just think it's a, you know, maybe I got a little bit excited about it when I read
sure.
it the first time. And was like, oh, this seems to be in here. But, you know, you can't go wrong with what we have in front of us. So
that's right.
I'll stick to the main scripture.
What do you mean main scripture? Is there some not main scripture?
Well, I mean the apocryphal books that I guess didn't make the canon.
What do you think of those books? What do you think of those apocryphal books?
Very interesting. I think they should. Bit more light on what was going on.
Yeah, hold on. We're out of time, but they're not Scripture. Okay, just so you know. All right. Hey, buddy, call back tomorrow, man. We just ran out of time, all right? All right. Hey,
everybody. Hey, thank you.
Okay, God bless. All right. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you by His grace. We're back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. God bless. Bye.